Well, thank you, Pastor Gene. It's always a privilege of mine, and I've been doing it for over 64 years, speaking in churches around the country and around the world. And God has blessed because you meet so many wonderful people. And I thank you that have come and introduced yourself to me and said some kind words to me. I appreciate that very, very much, because that's what Christians do. I made a statement in a church not too long ago that there are no strangers among Christians. They're only family that we've not met yet. And that's the wonderful thing about being in the family of God, that we can go around the country and around the world and realize that you have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they're not really strangers, because you hold something so vital in common. You're born of God, you're a child of God, and you're a brother and a sister. I've said I preached in many places and in many things, and I think the last time I was here, I don't know whether it was just shock or whatever, but I was able to entertain your pastor in his own Korean national anthem in Korean, because I was in the Korean War 67 years ago, and I had a little boy named Kim Il-sook. I'll never forget his name. We took him in under our wing because he had two broken arms, and he was standing around the perimeter of the airbase that I was stationed at. And so we took him under our wing and put cast on his arms, and he became, in a real sense, our mascot, because we really loved the little boy. He was about 11 years old at the time. We felt sorry for him. But at that time, there were so many homeless children as a result of the Korean War that surrounded our perimeter. And you couldn't take care of all of them, although you wished you could. But he was very special. And so I admire your pastor. He's a fine young man and obviously doing a very good job. And we follow our pastors sometimes because of their personality. But I've had pastors that were stinkers. But you follow your pastor like we're supposed to follow our president, because of the office he holds, and he is a man of God. And I know I am one, but he is due the reverence that you give him, and the love, and the support. You don't follow blindly, naturally, but the following of your pastor is the best thing you can do for yourself. Believe me, as a congregation. I've had small congregations, I've had large congregations. I spoke this morning earlier, and I think probably spoke too long. But
God's time.
I'm sorry?
It was God's time.
Thank you, dear. I'll pay you later. Did Cecilia tell you to say that? But seriously, you can have a lot of humor in services, because I believe that God has a sense of humor. When I came into his family, he laughed like crazy. But seriously, I believe in the Word of God. I pray every night in my evening prayer It's consummated with. I praise God for all of his blessings of the day. My family, my extended family, children, great-grandchildren, sons. I praise God for so many things. I have hundreds and hundreds of friends. My second wife passed, not Tracy's father, but her mother. My second wife passed about 9 months ago. And I'm actually here to inurn her up at Arlington National Cemetery on Wednesday. I have her with me. And I have hundreds of friends all over the country and all over the world. And it's a blessing to be able to have all of that company. But there's only one reason that I have, and it's not because of my personality. It's not because of my intelligence. A lot of people like to say that they like those parts of me. But basically, it's because of my dedication to the Lord. I've been involved in preaching now for over 64 years, and I have studied immensely through several doctorates. I teach Hebrew and Greek to seminary students, as well as theology. But it all has to do with my personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all is as a result of this book. God uses spokesmen like Brother Gene and others like me to explain to you what the book says. But the prayer I have that consummates my evening prayer is I thank God that he loved us so much that he left us a written record of his will for us. You couldn't know God any other way if we didn't have the Bible. We would be like the Western Indians in this country worshiping the Great White Father, or we would be worshiping idols that are made out of man's imagination. But God has been so wonderful in giving us and preserving for us in the English language the full and the final revelation of his will for you and me. It's all here. It's all in the book. And the one thing that I emphasize more than anything else is that from Genesis to Revelation, it's one continuous story. I teach my students, I have for years, that you need to study the Bible synthetically. You need to study it in a manner that is beneficial to you. There is systematic theology, there is biblical theology, and I'm a biblicist. But you need to study it synthetically because it is one book, many parts, many characters, but one book. And when you synthesize the book, you get one continuous story from Genesis to Revelation. Breshit Elohim bara hashamaya et aharetz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the Gospel of John, NRK, in hologos, kai hologos in hateos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have one beginning, and then through the Gospel of John, you have another beginning. But the story being told is a continuous story that explains why you had one beginning and then a second beginning. Why you had one Adam and then another Adam, called the last Adam. And when God created man in the very first place, He created him with different characteristics, imagination, emotion, reason. As I said this morning, the only of God's creation that was created with reason is man. Because there has to be reason in the universe in order for there to be a reason of the universe, for the universe. If you studied quantum physics, which I've studied, and if you read a lot of Hawking, who died just recently, you realize that the one thing that they could never discover in all of their discoveries in quantum physics, the theory of relativity, the theory of red line, they discovered perhaps how, and they discovered when perhaps, because of the speed of light. But the one question that they could never answer is why. Of course, why is a great question of philosophy. Why was a universe created? Well, the Bible tells us why. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. Then he created man. And he created man to be the husbandman of the earth. But he also created man, male and female. And I explained that to me that means that Adam had all the DNA and all the chromosomes necessary to have Eve as a woman come out of him as a man. Because she did. It's the blood that keeps us alive. The lack of blood, we die. And Eve was created out of the bone marrow of Adam, which was the very life source of Adam. And so you had the life source in Eve. But the reason was that they would be able to reproduce and produce a visible, physical, immortal, eternal representative of God in the universe. And there would be a family, the human family. We were never supposed to die. Mankind was supposed to be immortal. We are eternal. We know we have an eternal soul. But we were supposed to be immortal. Because man was created to be the husbandman, not only of the earth, but the entire universe. And so we have a story that begins with Adam and the creation of Adam to be the father of a family that would be the family of God. And the name that was given to Adam was the Son of God. He was the first Son of God. Luke even mentions that in chapter 3 of the book of Luke. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, what God actually did is he breathed himself into that piece of clay. So that piece of clay became the embodiment of God. Visible, physical. And he did that so that that embodiment could produce like kind, and you'd have generation after generation after generation of mankind who also was created with reason and with imagination, so that man with reason and imagination could do anything that he desired to do. The book of Genesis tells that very plainly. Nothing shall be withheld from man that he imagines to do. And we've seen the wonderful revelation of the imagination. You call it the hypothetical process. You come up with an idea and a hypothesis, and then you build upon that hypothesis and you establish a law, or you establish whatever it is, a truth. And it's on that basis that we have all the amazing technology that we have. And even today, we have a rocket going to Mars, and the purpose being to drill into the very surface of Mars to find out the core of Mars and why and what Mars was actually made of. The quest for knowledge. And so all of that is true. But Adam had one condition laid on him, because while he wasn't created with free will, that came after the fall, he was created with self-determination. Self-determination depends upon choice. And now we all are creatures of self-determination. Your life is measured by choices that you've made and will make the entirety of your life. Good choices, bad choices. Sometimes you don't make a choice, but that's a choice in itself, not to do something. And that's the nature of man today. But Adam had the responsibility that God laid on him, and Adam was to be obedient and subservient absolutely and perfectly to the will of the Father. Adam was supposed to accept Father God as absolutely sovereign, perfect, and he was to be obedient in every respect. But actually, God said, you can have everything, except there's a choice. The tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, it took 930 years, but he died physically. Didn't die spiritually. Adam's still alive spiritually. And so he chose to disobey God and eat the apple. And the sin is attributed to Adam, not Eve, even though Eve had a little lunch herself. And that's why the sin is attributed to Adam, because it's through the bloodline of Adam that we all come, including Eve. And we die because we have that bloodline of Adam. Paul says in the book of Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man it came into the world, through the disobedience of one man, Adam. And from Adam to Jesus, we had an absolute sense of direction that God went into, and that was redemption, reclamation and redemption. The story of the Old Testament is a story of God calling out to humanity, return to me, and I'll return to you. Come back to me, and I'll come back to you. Make that choice of following me, and I will lead you, and I will bless you, and you'll have a great life. But come back to me. And it was tried many times. You can study the Old Testament dispensationally, and you find that he did it through Moses, he did it through Cain and Abel, he did it through the nation of Israel, repeatedly, come to me, come to me, come to me. And they would come for a while, and then they would quit. They'd give up. They'd turn away from God. They'd follow a false god, whether it was Baal, or maybe even the jackass that Baal had. But they would follow. And so finally, in the fullness of time, isn't that a wonderful word? In the fullness of time, God sent his only Son, Jesus, into the world. Now, the Apostle Paul identifies Jesus in the book of 1 Corinthians as the last Adam. Not the second Adam, the last Adam. We had the first Adam who ruined the entire race of humanity by sinning and bringing sin into the race of humanity. And all the perversion. You see, Adam was created perfect, innocent. Everything was absolutely right with Adam. But when sin entered the picture, everything was perverted. So all the hatred, all the bitterness, all the bias, all the racism, all the evil that Lamont Cranston told us about long ago is discoverable in the heart of man. Remember Lamont? How many may remember Lamont Cranston? When we were kids, there was a radio program called The Shadow. He started out always, "Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men?" The Shadow knows. His name was Lamont Cranston. But anyway, a little levity there, you'll have to forgive me. But he brought all the evil into the heart of man, to the point that Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every good thing you could possibly do as a human being is by God considered nothing more than a filthy, putrid rag that covers a leper. Filthy rags. You can't convince God that you're good enough to be able to be saved or become a child of God by your good deeds. You can't do it because, like Jeremiah says, "Can the leopard change his spots? Then may you do good that are accustomed to do evil." So we have that nature of sin. And we're all infected with it, and we're all going to die because of it. You might call him, well, he died of cancer. Bless his heart, J.R. died of a seizure. And we pray for him and his family. You need to continue to pray for them. But we die ultimately because of sin. Because mankind wasn't supposed to die. We're supposed to be immortal. Eternal and immortal. The means of traversing this universe are being developed. We've been to the moon. They're planning on going to Mars. They're being developed. The imagination, the wisdom, the reason of man. Sharpen it, sharpen it, sharpen it. It'll do anything. God says so. But the heart is still evil. We're going to die. But the wonderful thing about the story that we have here, when we get to the Gospel of John, which is a book that teaches the deity of the Son of God, that he is God, continuing the story tells us that we have another Adam, Jesus Christ, the last Adam. The reason he's called the last Adam is because while he had an earthly mother, he didn't have an earthly father. Therefore, sin couldn't possibly have come into his body. He was perfect. He was innocent. And he lived his life perfectly and innocently and absolutely obediently to the Father. He came into this world and he said, "I am come to do thy will, O God. I am come to finish the course. I'm come to do what Adam failed to do. And in the process, I will call out those And those who hear my voice like sheep will come unto me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the last Adam come into the world for the purpose of doing what Adam, number one, was supposed to do. Be the progenitor of a immortal, eternal family. And now, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are called what? We're called a new creation. There was an original creation in Adam. Now there's a new creation. Because when you get saved, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's called being born again. But literally, it's a new creation. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that now we become the family of God. In Christ Jesus. And Jesus was the one that brought it into existence because he lived his life absolutely obedient to the will of God, according to the Word of God. And the greatest pain that he suffered, and he suffered in this life, he suffered the pangs of our temptation. Because as a human being, he was able to feel the feelings of our infirmities every bit. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to have pain. He knew what it was to have rejection, sorrow. He had the feelings of our infirmities every bit, yet without sin. Even to the very last time when in the garden, going out of the eastern gate and down to the brook Kedron, and then across the brook into the Mount of Olives, that garden of Gethsemane. He was tempted again, bitterly tempted. Satan pressured him, and he cried out to the Father, Oh, Father, if there be any other way. That to me is one of the most dynamic and yet saddest prayers ever uttered in the Bible. If there be any other way, take this cup, take this that I'm going to have to go through, take this cruelty and bitterness and hatred, the pummeling, the spitting, the scourging, the crucifixion, the suffocation, the death. Take it from me. There be any other way. And the unanswerable question came back unanswered. Because there was no other way. He had to die. He had to die because the wages of sin is death. He paid the eternal penalty of sin for you and for me, for every human being. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall no longer be ruined by the fall that came through Adam, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he died. And two of the most sublime words in all of the Bible. Not only did he cry on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken because God put sin in his body, our sin. He became putrid. He became stinking. He became rotten. The way we are. Took our sin in his body on the tree. By his stripes we are healed. But the most sublime words was the sixth cry from the cross. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. Most sublime words that Jesus ever spoke. It's accomplished. It's done. It's finished. The penalty has been paid. Mankind has been redeemed. Mankind can become your children if they come to me. If they like Moses when he lifted up Nehushtan, the serpent of brass, he said, look and live. If people look and live, they will live. Look, Jesus died. He suffered, he bled. He was tortured. But he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you and me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. At Calvary. And so the story is not complete yet, because while he says, I am the beginning and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, we're in an age called the church age where people are still regretting and rejecting Jesus. But God is giving one last chance for mankind to come to himself. We have the responsibility to extend to our friends and family the plan that has been recorded in the Word of God, the plan that if you simply come and look to Jesus and open your heart and agree with God, homologeo, agree with God against your sin. I am a sinner. I am undone. I'm not good. I'm not perfect. My wife thinks I am, but I'm not. I need you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save my soul. I love you, Lord Jesus. I believe the book. I believe the word. Now I want to receive the word. You see, God gave us a written word, and God gave us a living word. If you believe the written word and receive the living word, you're saved, a child of God, and you're going to heaven when you die. That's what it's all about, folks. Jesus is the last Adam. There's not going to be any more. In that sense, Jesus is your last hope. Jesus is your only hope. And there's only two people here in this congregation that know whether you're really a child of God or not. You and God. Look into your heart. Have you really been born again? I honestly believe that when a person gets saved, becomes a child of God, there's a change of character and a change of conduct. I am not the man I used to be. I am not the man I should be. I'm not the man I want to be. But I'm not the man I used to be. There's been a change in my heart. Change in my character, and consequently a change in my content, where I go, how I speak, my friends, what I do. God leads along the way, but I follow him because he's now my master and my Lord. and I would do always those things that please him. And so look into your heart today and remember, study the Bible synthetically, like I said this morning. Understand that it is one book with many parts, but synthesize it, put it together, and you see the continuous story. And Jesus is the last Adam. Trust him today. God bless you and thank you. Open your hearts as we continue in prayer. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word. And I do pray, dear God, that you'll open hearts today. Only you can open hearts because you said in your word, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. We've tried to lift you up, Lord Jesus. Please draw people to yourself today. And then get glory from everything that has been said and done. In your holy name, amen. Brother Gene.
Thank you so much, Doctor.